caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't know it more than anything that you can do. Just want you. Oh, I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I opened up my heart to you. Sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't know what you can do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, Jesus. I just want you, I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, Jesus. I just want you. That can silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out a grave. I know a name, the only name is, I call you Jesus, I call you He power, something complete time, I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, word. Something comes out of the grave in me. With dominion over death, He holds the keys. In His holy nail-scarred hands, He is the heel that has crushed the serpent's head. Our resurrected great I Am. I call you Jesus, I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every call you, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wave. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Chains break, dry bones wave. Every time I call your name, hell shake. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Was the struggle haunted by ghosts that live in my past, bound up in shackles of all of my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting the fight that's already been won. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains. Heavy chains. wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me. 'Cause I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same. A hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Thank God you do. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my fears relief. How precious did that grace appear the hour I'll first believe. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing.
Well, hello. Good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. Good to see you this morning. Yes, I know. But you see that? That's supposed to be something at about a half hour. So, pastor would have had. So, we took the advice of the tough about it, as you do. It's a hard ad far ahead of time, but we just felt like we had to do it. So, forgive us for not being on the beach, but in a little bit you may be glad. So, we'll see how that works out. But otherwise, it's good to have you in the house and good to have you in the presence of the Lord. We always tell you every week, if this is your first time to be with us, you'll hear it for the first time. But this is a no judgment zone, meaning you are, thank you, sir. Meaning you are free to worship as you will. Stand, sit, clap hands, raise hands. You just praise the Lord and draw close to Him as you feel comfortable. And our goal is for you to let God love on you today. And so we're glad you've come to be with us. I'd like to call your attention to the connection card that's here in your bulletin. If we don't already have your contact info, we don't give it, sell it, use it. We don't annoy you. We just want to know you and connect and maybe how long you're going to be here. So if you could, fill out the front of that offering buckets at the end of the service. Thursday, dads, I hope it your big day is everything you've dreamed it would be. So maybe you get the last dessert today. So good luck to you. All right. We're so glad you've come. We're in our series, Questions from the Gospel of Mark. And we're asking some questions and trying to answer them. And today's question is very interesting. You know, God is always trying to do something new. He's trying to bring us closer to Him. He's trying to lead us into a deeper relationship. But that's hard to do when hold dear from the past, or we're hanging on to old practices, old things. And so today we ask the question, can you teach an old man new tricks? That is no reflection on who's preaching today. And it's not me, okay? I know I'm the old guy, but no. We're just glad you've come. And to dig in with us into Mark and see if you're willing to let God teach you some new things. So we're so glad you're here. The Bible tells us, in fact, to shout our joy as we come in worship. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be with you in this place. Bless us with and together and worship together.
You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Sing it again. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. For your grace is enough, heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing, your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that grace and that mercy that you renew every morning. Thank you for the breath in our lungs this morning. On Father's Day, we celebrate you, Heavenly Father. You're faithful. Your love is unending. And as we remember that first time that we answered your call in our life, we pray today that you bring us back to that very moment when everything was new. We love you and we thank you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul. Sing that again. God, I'm sorry. This is our prayer. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you to awake my soul. Light a fire that the world can burn out and the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar, yeah. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you.
Lord, I mean, that song is truly a prayer, a cry out. Because we can just get into habits, we can get into just rituals, and we just get into doing things, and we lose the heart of it. I mean, even coming here on Sunday and worship, it becomes something we just do and check off. And not something that really impacts and moves into our heart. And God, maybe there's just things we're carrying. Maybe it's just stuff we're doing. I don't know what it is, God, but would you break us free from it today? Would you just open us in a way for your word and your spirit to move? That would bring new, a new zeal for you and the things you do. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, amen. You're welcome to be seated. As Steve said, I'm the old man. Okay, Steve didn't say. Steve's the old man. I know. It's not a good joke because he's old. Okay. We really love each other. It's really good. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor. You know, thank you for being here. If you want to open up your worship folder, you can follow along today as we go in today's outline. And today we're going to talk about, like, you know, this question, can you teach an old man new tricks? And I just want to say, first of all, happy Father's Day again for those dads here. Great for you to be here. Thanks for coming and it's part of being part of your holiday and part of your life. I don't know about you, but I've been kind of like, Father's Day has been kind of changing as you get older, your kids grow. I mean, no longer do you get those fancy ties made out of construction paper. They were so nice for so long. And then, you know, then my kids graduated to like silk ties for a while. And now they know I just don't do ties. I don't care. I mean, I have to be in a forced situation to wear a tie. And it's funny, though, as older I get, though, I've come a little bit more resistant to changes. I mean, I have my style, as I tell my kids. It's kind of casual. It's beach casual. It's beach comfortable, I call it, right? But every once in a while, I realize, especially at Father's Day, I get these gifts of clothing that are not my style. Can any dad relate to this? Am I the only one? I've talked to some, though. Yeah, you got it, right? And I don't wear this stuff, but I will, like, hey, appease my kids and say, this is really nice, you know, thank you for it, and how good it is, but, you know, and then comes the words that probably many dads have heard that they don't want to hear, but this is the words that really is a tipping point. Did you realize that there's a message behind the gift, and that is, Dad, I'm glad you like it, because we want you to get rid of that shirt you always wear. You can make it a rag, you can donate it, but you got to get rid of it. And it's that moment you realize this has been a covert operation. of your wife to your kids, right? To get you to change your style. Let's be honest, though. It's not just clothing style that we're resistant to change. I mean, how many times have you said this? Maybe recently you've said, man, do you remember when? Like, you remember or romance or kind of thought about the good old days when life was easier, less complicated? I mean, there are days, and I don't know about you if you ever had this, if you can agree with me, raise your hand. There is days I just want a flip phone. I am like, can we stop all the texting? I mean, it is getting ridiculous. Can we just talk again? I would just like to talk, because your texting is like Morse code sometimes. I just don't understand it, and I reply wrong. And so I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know how you're thinking about what I say. I just like to talk again. But it goes deeper than that. I mean, it goes a lot deeper even into our spiritual life. That we just kind of get in our way and we become like somewhat resistant to Jesus and his work. And so, I mean, it's a question we're asking today. Are we becoming a little callous, resistant to the work of Jesus? And are we holding on to our religion? Or are we on this exciting adventure that we're pursuing Jesus and his mission? And that's why we kind of said this, can you teach an old man? And really, I'm going to use the biblical word old man. And by biblical, it applies to men and women. It means all. Can we teach us all who've been around the faith new things that Jesus is doing? See, this question comes up in the Gospel of Mark. If you look in your notes, it says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. The people came and said to him, to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now on the surface, this looks like just a simple observation. Someone's a little curious and trying to figure out Jesus and disciples and who he is. But if we look through Scripture, it's in this context, it's more consistent to say, this is a subtle attack on Jesus. This is a trap on Jesus. And what we see is Jesus is scrutinized for everything he says and everything he does, or what he doesn't say or what he doesn't do. All eyes and ears are on Jesus at every moment, looking at him, evaluating and judging him. And why is it that people are so critical of him? Number one, your notes is this, is they're critical because they are stuck in old religion thinking and living. They are stuck in the old ways. They are sizing up Jesus to their religious standards, and he doesn't measure up. Fasting was a traditional outward act of devotion, observed regularly by the Pharisees and disciples to demonstrate their repentance and humility and dedication to God's laws. Fasting himself is not bad. But fasting became a demonstration, a pronunciation to all the people that we are better than you. We are closer to God than you. I mean, we don't see it bad. I mean, John even teaches his people to fast to show that there is a seriousness to the preparation for the Messiah. That was the point. The point was saying, man, I need God. We need God to move and God to act on our own. The law is too great for any of us to accomplish. We need God's grace. And their faith was focused that the Messiah would come and take the sin of the world away. And they would have true liberation and freedom as God's chosen people. And so all this outwardly work was for an inward work, to point to an inward work that God would do. And they should, of ones who were practicing it, should have noticed what was going on. They should have been able to see that this Jesus was the Messiah, and what he was saying, what he was preaching, and he was talking about. They should have been able to connect the dots. But what we see in this text is actually the practicing of the religion became their focus more than the purpose of it. and they don't see Jesus. What they do see is another rabbi. Another so-called rabbi who's coming along, and what they see is he is not serious. He is not following the religion. He is not doing what good rabbis do or have his disciples do, and he's not serious. There's nothing good here. Let me ask a question. When's the last time you felt your heart was awakened by God? I mean, like you said, God had given you a fresh word. Like you're reading your devotion time, and you're in your devotional time, and maybe it's even a word you read before, but it's fresh to new, and it's speaking into your heart to a place where you really need it. When's the last time that where God's waking your heart, and you're just taken by his grace for you? It just like your heart boils up, overwhelmed with how amazing grace really is. When's the last time like you felt your heart awake that for the things that like break, that are broken around in this world and the people in your life, that it's so burdening you, you're crying out to God? Or when's the last time in your life where you just said, man, this sin is it's just awful. It's detestable to God. And you repent. I mean, like, fall like on your knees and say, God, I am sorry. Or when's the last time you felt God calling you to something that's beyond you, that's greater than you? When's the last time your heart was awakened? See, I don't think it's just them who gets trapped up in our religion. See, when's the last time, right? Maybe this way, if you look at it, can you remember the last time you've been judgmental and other people are critical of them instead of being broken by them? Like, it's easier for us to be judgmental and critical and get on our high religious horse, isn't it? When's the last time you've been just reading the Bible? Or you don't read it because, you know, I know it all. I'm good. I know what's right and wrong. I'm okay. This whole idea about being on mission with God, this adventure, No, that's an optional obligation. That's for others. I mean, I don't have to do that. That's not me. I'll just maybe show up. That's where it works. Because in that, we're really saying there's nothing really new here. I know the religion. I practice it. I'm good. And then, you know, when's the last time you just really just prayed? If you can't remember the last time, I wanna softly say, this is a warning. You're getting in a dangerous place, especially for men. Number one, your notes is when nothing is new in your relationship with God, men especially can become depressed and bored. King Solomon, who had all the riches and pleasures in the world, who had all this authority, right, comes to this point. Ecclesiastes 1, 7 to 9 says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, where they flow again, and all things are full of weariness. Everything's tired. Nothing's new. It's all old. And man cannot utter it. The eye, I mean, we don't know these words, but we're always feeling it. He's saying, like, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Ever got to that point in your life, you just feel like, man, I'm just like, there's nothing new. I'm just doing something. I'm going to die. Somebody else is going to take my place. Somebody else is going to take my stuff. It's a pretty depressing picture. It's basically saying, he's in this Malachi depressed moment. He's saying, this is all it is. This is as good as it gets. Nothing lasts. Nothing can satisfy. There's no experience that can really touch the soul and liberate. There's nothing really new. It's the same thing, just another package, another day. It's kind of like Groundhog Day. We're just stuck in the same day doing the same things. We don't even realize it. There's nothing new. And maybe you've experienced that somewhat in life, in your work life, relationship life, and perhaps also in your spiritual life. These times you just get stuck in faith. I mean, you're like in a desert moment where it's all dry. Or you fall into this kind of religious rut and this routine, and it gets boring. It's kind of like, Jesus, you passed over me. I hear things being said. I hear about different stuff, but it doesn't really apply to me because I look at my life and I'm still the same sinner I was before. I really haven't changed. I realize I'm still not good enough. I'm still broken. And what often happens sometimes is that we will say, oh, it's the church's fault. And so we church hop and church shop and we look around for these new spiritual experiences, or we just quit. And we drift away and we look for other experiences that look new, that maybe couldn't be renewed, that maybe can do something for us. Or perhaps we just stay busy enough chasing other things that we don't have to deal with it. We're just chasing after other new things and we're pursuing those and we're just keeping God there because we know it's right, but it's not really meaningful. It's not really impactful. It's not new. But we know it's right. And what often happens, there can lead to depression and boredom. Depression and boredom leads to sin. Great example of this is King David. King David was supposed to be at war. King David is a warrior. That's his purpose, to be a warrior under God for God's army. His armies are out for war, and they are winning. But yet, King David is at home. And he's at home and he's alone. And what does he do? He goes to the rooftop of his palace and he's looking around. What is he doing? He is searching because he is bored. He is depressed. He's a king, a warrior. He's conquered thousands and ten thousands of people more than anybody else. And yet now he's at home doing nothing. And he's searching for what is new. And what does he see? He sees Bathsheba taking a bath, which leads to adultery, which leads to murder, which leads to more lying and death and destruction in his family. You ever wonder why successful Christian people often have this dark secret that explodes in their life? It's because they reach this place where God is no longer new. God is no longer alive. God is no longer active. I don't need God anymore. I can do this on autopilot. I can do it out of my own strength, out of my own skills. And when there's nothing new and happening that we're pursuing, that we're needing of God, we rest on ourselves. We rest on ourselves. It can lead us to incredible dark places. Even while we're doing religious things. It leads to this duplicated life, which just got revealed to Michael Tate of the New Boys and DC Talk, that he came out with 15 years of hiding this. And he's not the only one. And it's not just with famous people, it's with everyday, ordinary people too. So here's the good news. Jesus brings a new kingdom. Jesus brings new, which is cause for celebration. Jesus comes in. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in the day they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Jesus responds with this wedding analogy. The wedding in a Jewish culture is an incredible joyous celebration. It includes food and drinking, wine and dancing. So no Baptists were there. And some of you got that. Thank you. Just kidding. Just got to poke that bear every once in a while. And what? It lasted for up to a week. Jesus is telling them it's a new season. There's a new work. It's a time of celebration. These outward disciplines were for then. And there'll be a time for the restore those disciplines with a new purpose, because Jesus will be go and die on the cross for them to forgive of all their sins. And he'll be taken back to heaven. He will no longer physically be with them. But why he's here bringing in the new, while the new is coming through Jesus, a time of celebration. Isaiah the prophet prophesied this over 500 years ago, and he was talking to Israel in a time of destruction and ruins, a time where they've been conquered and they've been punished and been disciplined by God. And in the midst of this, Isaiah stands up and he says, "Remember not the former things, nor the things of old." And our memory verse to read together, he says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it." Even amidst a rubble in a discipline, what is Isaiah saying? Even when you go through a crisis, even when life is a mess, even when the world is crushing down, you think everything is lost. It's not lost, because God is still doing a new thing. God is a father who disciplines his children and brings them to new life. And often that means something has to die. Something has to go away. Isaiah says it's the old ways, it's your old thinking, your old former self, your old religion. There's a new thing happening. Do you see it? Can you perceive it? Can you understand it? Or are you so blind in your religion like everybody else? God is always at work in your life trying to redeem, restore you. Do you see it? See, for that to happen often, what Jesus is saying, you need to unlearn old ways to learn new ways. You just, forgetting means we have to unlearn them. We have to deprogram ourselves. Jesus said, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made." It actually gets worse. "And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." The kingdom of God, the movement of God, is ever growing and expanding. And God wants to grow that in the hearts of his people. And yet our reaction to God is always, of his kingdom, is to reduce it into a religion. And it's interesting, even when Jesus reduces following him, what does he say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, and love your neighbor," right? Love. Jesus puts it in love, which is ever growing and expanding, love of a relationship, not a religion. Jesus is warning us who have been following him, who have been part of religion. Look, the new work of God, you can't just slap it on to the old. You can't just say, "I do Sunday and the rest of the week I do me." It's not going to work. It's going to create a greater terror, a greater hurt, a greater hypocrisy in your own self, where you'll have this duplicity to be pricking at your conscience and have no peace. It won't work. It will rip at you and tear at you. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. Old wineskins have already been stretched out by the fermentation of the wine. And so when it comes back and then it gets dry and brittle because it's empty, and then you pour new wine, it simply bursts, and the new wine is wasted, and so is the wineskin. In the church world, they always ask the question, what is easier, to plant a church, a new church, or to transition an old church and move it to mission and get it growing again? And research has shown over and over again, it's starting a new church. Because when you go to an established church and you try to make changes, people are resistant. Well, this is the way we've always done it. This is who always does this. And this is where I sit. And this is what I do. And this is who I talk to and who I don't talk to. We get stuck in our religious rut and habits. And we stop seeing Jesus working anymore. And we focus on doing things right according to ourselves. And what's happening in the church culture is people are fearful of the new. And when they get fear and anxiety of new things going, what do? They double down on the old. And they push back and they fight back on their religion, on their traditions, or what they're comfortable and what gives them security, because their security is what that's being done, not in the relationship with Jesus. And people will sit there and commit, and they'll say, look, we're going to ride this horse until it dies, and then we're going to sit on it and remember what we rode on it. And the result of that is that in any given year, 10,000 churches close. That's now becoming 15,000 a year. That's the trend we're moving in. And one of the biggest reasons why more churches are closing, because there's such a shortage of pastors. And why is there a shortage of pastors? Because congregations eat them up. And who wants to serve in that? Who wants to serve in something that you got to try to keep everybody happy on what was happened yesterday, and nobody's looking forward to the future and being a part of what God is doing right now today? And what he wants to do in you. See, D, a relationship with Jesus is ever-growing dynamic. It's ever-growing dynamic. He is coming here. He is alive today to make you new. This is not just another Sunday. It's a Sunday that God is making us new. But we don't see it all the time because why? We don't go through a change. How's that happen? We call it discipleship journey. But what happens is God works in the spirit of changing his heart. That's what his grace does. God changes us with his living word by the power of his Holy Spirit, not because of me, not because our worship leader, but because God is here and God is at work. Worship is not just our praise and our work to him. Worship is coming in the presence of God for him to work in us. That's why we praise him. We lift him up. Why? Because we want to focus on him and perceive the work he's calling us. He's been trying to get our attention, but we've been so busy, so doing things that we're not listening. You say, maybe if you sit here in my presence, maybe if you sweat it out with me, you can have a heart change. And when we change our heart, then we have to, repentance leads to unlearn old ways. We let go of ourselves. We let go we think we're entitled to. We let go of the things that we are clinging to, we're holding on to, that for our security, for our own sense of purpose and justification. We say, no, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to get rid of the sin. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. I need Jesus to have the courageous to go even share the faith with somebody or just to pray for them. I can't do that on my own will and power. God, make me a vessel. Let me let go of what I'm doing. Get at me out of the ruts. And then what Jesus does is we learn new ways. And when we learn new ways, it's often not on our own, but it's with somebody else. That's why disciples is the core, is the middle is discipline. So we need to be disciplined in order to be a disciple. We need to learn that new behavior. We need to practice that new behavior. We need to be coaching that new behavior. We need to be encouraging that new behavior, because new behaviors are not always instant. Sometimes God delivers you and it's like this, and the sin is gone, the desires are gone, the heart is completely changed. Other times the heart is changed, but the behavior still lingers. It still battles. And we need a community that brings us to the next, is new life. But this is a cycle that we're always on as a disciple with Jesus. This is what we're always doing. Again, number two, this is not an academic A. It's not an academic pursuit. It's never complete. It's never just filling all the blanks and we're done. You can know the blanks and not be done. B, it's not a religious pursuit. I did my religious ritual and duties. This is a radical dependency on God to move and act in and through us and to be seeking Him and what He's doing. See, E, the good news is God is pouring out a new wine through the Holy Spirit. He is pouring out all the time, and it doesn't cost you a dime. There we go. In Joel 2:28, Acts 2:17, Peter says this. Well, Joel says it. Peter repeats it. He says, "It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all the flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Peter preaches this in this long sermon. He stands up after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes out. Peter says this. The Holy Spirit comes pouring out. What does Peter say? People go, "What shall we do? We've been cut to the heart. The heart has been moved. What do we do in response to this amazing grace of God?" Peter says, "Be baptized so you receive the Holy Spirit." Be baptized. God's pouring out His Holy Spirit. Why does God give baptism? Because God is initiating this relationship with us. He's bringing in a covenant relationship. He's bringing the work of Christ to us. And He wants you to be secure in Him. He wants you to have the Spirit so you can see Him and be part of His work of bringing what new is in you. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, which we are by the power of the Holy Spirit, who washes us away our old self, brings in the Spirit in us." What are we? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God guarantees the Holy Spirit in baptism, but He's not limited to it. He's pouring it out. He's moving all the time, everywhere, on everyone, every day. And the question is, are you perceiving it? Are you seeing it in your everyday life? Or are you in your own routine, on your own rut, on religion, and not that relationship with Jesus? The new of Jesus Christ means, if you're living with guilt and regret, you're living with the old. Let it go. Jesus forgave it. You live in His grace. You live in His forgiveness. You live in the new. You live in that, even though in the mess that we're in the mess that maybe life gets, the best days are yet to come because of God's grace. There is more new ahead of you. There's more new for you to be and do. Here's an interesting thing. What's the difference between a vision and a dream? Huh?
Vision is actionable.
Vision is actionable? Actually, that's a good one. I like that. But biblically, the difference is dreams you get while you're asleep and visions you get while you're awake. So the Bible says, old man will dream dreams. Young will have visions. They mean the same in biblical. That God is showing a preferred future to all. Just that older people sleep more, so they're going to see Him in dreams. That's what He's saying. But He's saying, look, when you have a dream and you have a vision, it is a better future. It is a future that God has called you to create something new that He's given you. The Spirit of God is making new, giving dreams and giving visions to all to prophesy. There's new prophecy. There's new revelation. There's new what God is doing. So it brings up the question that I've been asking, who are the faith fathers of this generation? Who is the new that God is calling up and leading up and lifting up? Because when I look at much of the Christian world, I don't see faith fathers. I see a lot of religious rulers, or I see older boys with bigger toys. And the question is, what do you want to be?
What do you want to be in your family, in your community? Do you want to leave a legacy as a faith father? Or somebody who's just religious and quiet? Or I'm just an older boy with greater toys? What is the legacy you want to leave? I mean, someone asked me and says, like, why do you want to plant more campuses? Why do you want to plant more churches? Well, I already told you, because new things get new people. And there's tons of people who are not connected to Jesus who do not have salvation. Research tells us anywhere you go in the United States that probably it's 60 to 75% of the people are not Christians in that area. That's a lot. In any given area, only about 15% go to church on any given Sunday. George Barna will tell you he researched those 15% to go to church with 10 simple questions. And after he researched with these 10 questions, most people, 50% of the people failed on these questions. And so they failed on the questions that were simple, like, did Jesus die for your sins? What does that mean? Then that means that, man, 50% of the people that come to church, according to Barna, are not saved. That's why we need to keep planting churches. That's something we got to keep at the work that God has given. That's why God has called us, and I think really put in our hearts that it kind of create a ministry that is multiplying and creating portable churches to go where people live, work, and play. To create these lighthouses we call discipleship centers for people. And that we would have a training center that we could bring people in and train the church here locally and abroad. To be sent on mission. Because there's a lot more beaches around here that we can go and put a worship service on and create a community that's discipling, that's reaching new people. Right now, we're starting Inlet Beach, and we're going to go to first and third Sundays. But we used to have a church in Mexico Beach. Unfortunately, the hurricane took it out, but we still have property there, and we could be raising and sending people to Mexico Beach. We used to be in Miramar Beach, but we could go back to Miramar Beach. We were left after COVID. We can get back to Miramar Beach. But we don't even have to think about here. Let's just go to the Caribbean. Let's just go to Australia. We can go around the world. There's beaches. But here's the reality that we got to struggle with. F, new is here, but people are still attached to the old ways. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Look, godliness is an inward work out, not an outward work in. Jesus said, you Pharisees are whitewashed tombs because you do all these things on the outside, but inside you're dead to me. They are clinging to themselves, their own work. And Jesus comes with something new and invites you to let go of who you are and what you want and you, who you and your religion, and to cling to him. To bring a new work that starts in your heart and goes to the outside. That goes from your heart, that moves into the gospel, that moves out of you to others through the gospel. See, here's G. The Holy Spirit gives you a choice. We have a choice. We can remain the old dog that can't learn new tricks. We can reign in our powerless, dead religion in ourselves and remember the good old days. Or we can, by God's grace, take hold of the new thing that God is doing, the new creation we are, and by his grace, and we could join him on an incredible mission and adventure of a lifetime. Netflix has this series I just saw yesterday, and it's called Gold and Greed Treasure Hunt. In summary, somebody planted a treasure, and people gave 10 years of their life. They would have gave more, but somebody found it. But 10 years searching for this treasure. Over 10 years. This hunt changed their lives. It shaped their priorities. It changed their decisions, how they use their time, their money. And it was amazing to what lengths of studying and research and hiking through the mountains they went searching for this treasure. And then one person found it. And there was pain, there was hurt, frustration, anger, jealousy over this guy who found it. But part of their anger, pain, and angst was their life mission was gone. Their purpose in life that they had spent 10 years was gone. And when they got through some of that pain, there was this time of just reflecting, of just grateful for the hunt for the treasure that gave them a person, a mission that they shared with all these people. Look, you and I are designed to have a great purpose, to have a mission beyond, far the greater than us, for a far greater treasure than any gold here on earth. And when life is over and all the earthly treasure was passed on others, someone else will take our place, and someone else will become that, and we'll become a distant memory. But if it's Christ's mission leads you to a treasure, the treasure that's for all, a treasure that doesn't rust, it doesn't have moss eat it away, it's eternal. It's a treasure that you can have and share today. It's a treasure that brings people from all different places and brings us into unity and builds relationships that don't just for now, but last forever. So you have a choice today. You can hold on to the new, or you old. I mean, you can hold on to the old, or you can come to the new. And here's the bottom line. Hope is here to help you live in the new. We want you to live in the new. Join one of our teams. Get around the community. Get in the huddle that we have. Get part of the new so we can keep expanding and multiplying new. We like to see Inlet every week, but to do that, we need more people. We need you. Maybe you know people that live over there. Maybe you live here, and you can be part of the new that's going on here and support it. Because it's not just here. It's moving beyond here. It's the biggest vision dream. That's the one in God's heart, and it's on our heart. And we want to invite you to that new. Let's pray. Hey, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace that comes and intersects into our life. It breaks us from our old ways. It brings us and lifts us up to something greater than our own pursuits. But it's your pursuit. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us dreams and visions. I pray that you would help us see the new work that you want to do in us and through us. And maybe it is that it is to join this, or maybe it's to start something else. I don't know. But what I'm praying, God, that you would just move and shake in us, that you would speak in us, that you would that you would prick our hearts, that you would put burdens on us, and that you would expand our hearts and thinking for whatever possibility you have, that we won't become old wineskins. We won't try to just have a departmental life and departmental life and just try to put a patch on it of you. But God, you would have our whole heart and a willing spirit, a surrendered will to the work of your kingdom, wherever you call us. And so, Lord, it is in the prayer that you've taught us to pray that we come and we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. It's a way that we get to partner and be part of and give thanks to God for the new that he's given us. And that we just honor him with the gifts that he's blessed us with. And so you can do the text to give or use the offering envelope or go online, QR code. Also in your worship folder is a connection card, as you would point out earlier, that we wanted to say hello and just make recognize your presence with us. Also in the back, share what you're celebrating today. We also have a large life group, which means we're just getting together like this in our bistro at our 98 campus, and we're going through the Gospels of hard sayings of Jesus. We picked out texts and things that Jesus said that, man, you just really go, that's really hard. And we're having a dialogue, a dinner and a dialogue, and it's been a really good study. So I invite you to come. You don't have to come every week, but we'd love for you to be there. And if you want to help out with dinner on those dates, let us know. We want to keep this like a family thing. Also, just kind of put in your calendars, Jacob, he's the son of the congregation. He's actually our son, too. He just graduated seminary. He's going to be ordained here on July 13th. We have a special ordination service on that day at 4 o'clock, details in the bulletin. So you can just start to mark that date and prepare to plan for that. And also, then, there's opportunities to join the team to help expand the kingdom and help it to keep growing, the God's new thing he's doing. And, of course, we'd love to pray for you. So as we continue our worship, the ushers will come around with a bucket, and you're welcome to put your offering and your connection card in there as we continue to worship. Here and at the beach, it's usually not we have communion on the first Sunday, but we decided that since we're here that we would also offer today, because we thought it was really important that, just like that song said, that we run to the Father, because this is not us project, this is a Father project. This is a God, we need you, and we need you to come to us. So I want to invite you to join me in just a time of preparing our hearts and a time of confession. Father, we are all born with a sinful nature that's just broken, that is resistant and rebellion to you. I mean, the at the center of sin is I. And that I tends to just focus on what is for self. So God, forgive us for the calluses on our hearts and minds that we push you back. And God, we need you. Because we could just become like those Pharisees that don't just resist and maybe refuse you, but actually attack you and kill you. We kill the new things you're trying to do. We dismiss them off. We don't let them just percolate in our hearts. So God, we run to you, the Father of all grace and love, to free and to bring the new of your grace and love again to us, and your Spirit to restore, to build, to strengthen the new creation that is in us, that it may manifest itself. And so there's anything that you identify right now that's old in your life, that you're clinging to, go to God with it. And God, it's just as your servant, I get the honor to say, because you brought in new and you died on that cross for us. And you who are perfect, that all our sins are forgiven. And we stand in your newness and your righteousness in your life with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the Lord comes to us again with his body and blood, this bread and wine. He comes present to us to bring us those gifts of his grace, to remind us, to strengthen us, to build that newness in us, that new wine, the new work. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after he gave him thanks, he gave it to him and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is a cup of the new covenant was shed for you for forgiveness of sins. Do not offer as you drink of it in remembrance of me." As we come together in unity of faith to profess that Christ matters in our life and that Christ is here and that I, on my own, am a sinner in need of God's grace. And so I'm running to the Father who gives us his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, who's given us his meal of his body and blood that brings forgiveness of sins, that brings that new life. And so if you've been baptized and that is your profession, then you're welcome to come. And if you're not there on that and you've on that profession and been baptized, you're welcome to come up, your arms closed, and we'll say a blessing over you. And as you come, you'll receive the bread from me. And then what we do is we just dip it and take in. And so I will commune to the ushers, and when we do, I'll be in the middle, and we'll have two sides. And so you come for the bread and then go to either side for the wine. So let's continue our worship then. Thank you, divine Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ.